Good morning.
Today's reading is from Joshua 24, verses 1 through 2 and 14 through 18. Then Joshua summoned all the people of Israel to him at Shechem, along with their leaders, the elders, officers, and judges. So they came and presented themselves before God. Then Joshua addressed them as follows. The Lord God of Israel says, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived east of the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. So revere Jehovah and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away forever the idols which your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Worship the Lord alone. But if you are willing to obey the Lord, then decide today whom you will obey. Will it be the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites here in this land? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And the people replied, we would never forsake the Lord and worship other gods, for the Lord our God is the one who rescued our fathers from their slavery in the land of Egypt. He is the God who did mighty miracles before the eyes of Israel as we traveled through the wilderness and preserved us from our enemies when we passed through their land. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. Yes, we choose the Lord, for he alone is our God. The word of the Lord.
We've talked about the lectionary before. Give you a little bit of a lesson in the lectionary to begin with. It's called the Revised Common Lectionary, and it's used by major denominations as a reading guide, a reading and study guide for the Bible. It is a 3-year cycle, and so it's year A, year B, and year C. When you finish C, you start back over at A. And so every 3 years, you will have gone systematically through the Bible, although not every text in the Bible. Among some of the other features, Matthew is the gospel for year A, Mark for year B, and Luke for year C. Then you'd start over again, Matthew, Mark, Luke. I have two kind of favorite things that I like about the lectionary. One is that it pays attention to the religious calendar. And so we're getting very close to starting Advent, and then we'll do the Christmas season, and you know our tradition here, we'll stay in that until Easter, and then we start the Easter season, and we'll stay in that a while. And then in the summer, late spring, early summer, you start what's called ordinary time. It's not ordinary time, it's just ordinary time. It's not defined by Easter or Christmas, it's just ordinary time. And I do this frequently, I've been using the lectionary during ordinary time because I've got my own deal that I do through Easter and Christmas. But I like the fact that it calls attention to history. There's a calendar, a religious calendar that you can look at. And whenever I think of that, I think of God's work historically. It anchors me in time when I think about the way that Scripture interacts with the calendar. The other thing that I like about the lectionary are the huge numbers of resources that are available online. Thousands of resources, wonderful things, and of course, things that you can get in bookstores and online in that way. The lectionary has a huge weakness, and the huge weakness is that it skips some passages. It skips them. It doesn't even act as if they exist, because they're controversial or they're deemed unimportant by the people that put together the lectionary. And our text today is one of those. Now you understand why I told you all that about the lectionary. And so, Judy read this to you. The text looks at verses 1 through 2a. Judy read all of verse 2, which was great. But the lectionary says, just read A, so that's like the first half of verse 2. They don't even deal with the second half of verse 2. And it skips all the way to verse 14, which is where that reading picks up again. So, you notice right up there. So what is that, 10 or 11 verses that get skipped out of this text? And so if you look at the pericope, if you look at this section, the way that the lectionary has done it, here's what it tells us. Joshua assembles the Israelites at Shechem. He reminds them, number two, that Abraham and his family lived beyond the Euphrates. And three, the people commit to never abandoning the Lord or serving other gods. That's what this pericope says. I don't know why the RCL, the Revised Common Lectionary, thought it important or necessary to avoid this section. But I want to spend our time really in that section. We didn't read it. That's fine. I wanted you to think about this with me. So verse 2, if you read all of verse 2 as Judy did this morning, here's what it says. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and the missing portion. They worshiped other gods. That's the part that gets left out. They worshiped other gods. Israel and mankind in general has a short memory. My new quote on my email that I send out, you've seen it. Life is lived forward and understood backward. Don't we do that? I mean, it's like we get to the end of what we thought was a good decision and we go, oh, I didn't know it at the time, but that was a bad decision. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have spent that money. I shouldn't have hung around with that person I hung around with. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. But we didn't know it when we were making the decision. It's lived forward, understood backward. Quote also reminds me that if I am a wise person, I will engage in reflection. And so I'll go through my life doing that understanding backward. I'll go, was that a good decision? Was I wise when I made that decision? Where has that decision led me to? What can I learn from that decision, good or bad? That's good reflection. It reminds me of how incomplete my understanding is. My understanding is so pathetic looking forward. There's things that I don't see. There's things that I don't understand. There's things that are going to happen that I don't understand or know about. I live it forward, but I understand it backward. It also makes me think about my relationship with God. How am I doing with that? Am I living my relationship with God in a reflective way? Do I think about how I could be doing better as a disciple of the Father? If I don't do this reflection, then it's like that quote about history, about, you know, history repeats itself. I keep doing the same things over and over again. Remember that definition, insanity is repeating the same behaviors, expecting different results. And that's what we do if we don't engage in reflection. if we don't think about our life and what our life means, we know what this looks like. We've told our dysfunctional friends, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? Of course, we mean it kind of sarcastically because it's not working. And we know it and our friends know it. How's that working for you? You say that to somebody that doesn't do reflection. You say that to somebody that doesn't put two and two together in their lives. They don't think about how things connect up. Joshua enters into kind of a how is that working for you conversation with the nation of Israel. They've lived through it. They've seen the effect of not being reflective. Remember those 10 spies that told the nation, we cannot go into Canaan and take the land. Those guys are too big. They will kick our tails if we do that. And only two said, we can do it. God told us we can do it. Well, they listened to the 10, and they spent 40 years regretting that decision as they wandered around in the wilderness, a trip they could have done in a couple of weeks, maybe a month. They spent 40 years wandering. Or when they saw God's wrath at the top of Mount Sinai, when they created that golden calf to worship. You'd want to do some reflection, wouldn't you? You would want to come after having that experience to the point of saying, I don't want to do that again. That wasn't a good idea. Or when Moses' sister, Miriam, criticized Moses' Egyptian wife, made fun of her, criticized her, and Miriam became leprous as a result of that. Or Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, the high priest, who one day decided that they would pull out their Bic lighters and use that to set the sacrifice on fire. Wasn't a good idea. God says only use holy fire to do this. Moses told the nation that he didn't think they could live up to the pledge. He says, you're not able to serve the Lord. You can't do it. You're not able to serve the Lord. Why do you think he would tell them such a painful thing? Wouldn't you hate for somebody to tell you that? That killed me. Logue, you can't do it. You can't serve the Lord. You don't have what it takes. You don't have the gumption. You don't have the self-discipline. You don't have the will. You don't have the ability to reflect on that and think forward. You can't do it. The story of Israel, at the end of Joshua, chapter 24, is actually predicted in Genesis. Now, I don't mean in a prophetic way, but I mean just in what we learn about the story of Israel in Genesis. So, Jacob, at this point, this is chapter 35, if you want to look it up later. Jacob had been to Padan Aram, I think, and he found a wife there. And he was on his way home. And God said to him, oh, by the way, stop by Bethel. Now, Bethel is where Jacob saw the ladder going into heaven and the angels coming back and forth on that ladder. He says, I want you to build an altar there. And I want you to remember what I promised you there. Bethel means house of God, Beit El, Bethel. El meaning God, Beit meaning house of. I want you to go back by there. I want you to think about what happened there. And so Jacob does that. He stops at Bethel, but he says to his whole family, his whole gathered family, Rachel and Leah and the two concubines and all the children and all the servants, all those people. And he says, get rid of your pagan idols, purify yourself, and put on clean clothing. That was his instructions. Get rid of your what? Pagan idols. Get rid of your pagan idols. So we know that Abraham's family was idol worshipers. And now we know that Jacob's family was. So idolatry had continued through that family for all that time. So here they are at Bethel. And they're building an altar. And Jacob says, get rid of your idols. So it's sort of an acted out prophecy or acted out parable. And Jacob says, give me your idols and give me your earrings. Had to do with idol worship, I believe. And Jacob takes all this stuff, all this paraphernalia, and he buries it under a tree near Shechem in that vicinity. Text doesn't tell us why they buried it. You'd think that maybe they would have melted it down or done something to crush it or done something to really get rid of it. But they buried it. Now, I'm disclaimer here, I don't know why they buried it. But I want to think about the irony of that. And it seems to me part of the irony of this is that Shechem, where Jacob and his family buried their idols, is where Joshua now delivers this speech. That just blows my mind. Because what Joshua is telling his people is you're going to have to make some choices in your life. You're going to have to think about what you have chosen. Was this action of Jacob meant to say something about baggage? I doubt that. But in thinking about their getting rid of their idols and their earrings and Jacob burying them, I think sometimes it seems so indicative of us human beings. We kind of dig a hole and bury stuff for safekeeping. So in case we change our mind, we can go back and dig it back up again. You ever done that? And so there it is under the ground, hanging on to the past. Is this a picture of a person that's unwilling to give their life totally to God? Sort of like saying King's X, you know, crossing the fingers and putting it behind your back. Yeah, yes, I'll do this, but I'm going to keep my fingers crossed just in case. I don't know. And I'm fascinated by the fact that Israel shows up years later to the very same spot. And Joshua is telling them the very same thing. You're going to have to pick God or your idols, but you can't have both. How many times are we guilty of burying something with the intention of digging it up again? I love what one writer says about this. He says, false gods hidden like landmines under the feet of Israel. False gods buried like landmines. Hey, Mario. Would somebody wake Mario up? When our daughter Ashley was a wee tot, our great-granddaughter, granddaughter, Ashley, was a wee tot. We were at Yosemite. Did I get that right then? Yeah, oh, thank you. I knew I said something wrong. Our granddaughter, Ashley, we were at Yosemite camping, and Bev and I had Ashley, and we were walking down this dirt road, and Ashley kept seeing these beautiful rocks. Beautiful to her. They weren't that beautiful to us, but she started picking them up with her wee little hands. And before long, she had two hands full of rocks. Prize rocks. And it was funny watching her when she discovered another rock that was more beautiful than all the rest, and she had to figure out which rock she was willing to get rid of in order to pick up that other rock. And I think that is so indicative of us human beings. We have this stash of rocks. So many gods, so many things that are treasures to us that we want to hang on to. So Joshua tells Israel that God had delivered and protected them through the wilderness. And this was not a God that would cotton to a pantheon of other gods. Now, pantheon is a Greek word. Pan means all. Theon, gods. So if you go to Rome, there's a building called the Pantheon. It's famous for its dome with a big hole in the center of it. And if you go inside the Pantheon, you can see these niches in the wall. Nothing's in those niches now. But at one time, in each one of these niches was one of these gods that they worshipped. It was all the gods, the Pantheon. And God says to us, I don't tolerate a pantheon. There was one song we sang this morning I particularly love on this subject. And there's only one God. And he said, now there's other gods, there's false gods, there's bogus gods. There's fake gods, if I can borrow a Trump term. The fake part of it. But they're not real. And God says, I want your allegiance alone. Your allegiance alone. And I think God doesn't want us to bury our gods for a future time. Ever had such a moment when you thought that you needed mammon's financial success in order to be successful? Or when you thought that sacrificing a friendship or a relationship at work or something like that in order to receive the help of the God that you wanted to serve at that particular time? When Joshua said, choose, the people said, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. They said that. What are you thinking about, Joshua? We would never do that. But Joshua knew better. What he knew was that they were standing on the top of Jacob's buried idols, calling out from the ground. Calling out from the ground. We're told that Joshua made an agreement with the people which committed them to following Yahweh. And he also said, this stone that I'm rolling up here underneath this terebinth tree is a witness to the commitment that you are making, to the pledge that you are making today. I don't know how big it was, but I imagine it took several men to roll this thing up under this tree. And he said, every time you walk through here, every time you pass this part of the nation, the land, I want you to think about this rock. What's your rock? What What do you think witnesses to your pledge to God? You ever thought about it? Was it your baptism? Hope so. Was it your public faithfulness to the covenant that you've made with God? What you say around other people? Is it your relationship with the Spirit of God, the Spirit working in your life to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Or is there evidence of other gods at work in your life? You could almost accuse Joshua of being cynical. You could almost accuse him of that, because he said, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy and jealous God. How on earth do you think that you're going to survive God's holiness and jealousy carrying around these false gods that you carry around?" Similar to what the New Testament says, Jesus said, "A man doesn't go to war without counting the cost." Joshua was wanting the nation to count the cost. Are you willing to follow God? Choose this day who you will serve. Whether it's the gods that your father served across the Euphrates or Yahweh, you choose. Jesus also said a man doesn't build a tower without counting the cost. It's the New Testament version of choose this day who you will serve. What about you? Who do you serve on a day-to-day basis? Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask for two things this morning. The first is to see the evidence of your help in our lives. May we not be blind, requiring a reminder like Joshua. Most of all, help us to see the sacrifice of Jesus every day in our lives. The second is to remember the witnesses to our pact with you, our covenant, the Spirit, our baptism, other witnesses. Witnesses who say yes or no, we're being faithful to our covenant. May these shame us when we walk away from our pledge. May they inspire us when we're seeking to walk with you in your way. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.